So we started this series, We Believe, talking about the Apostles' Creed. Last week, as I mentioned, Tim Walk talked about We Believe in Jesus and how Jesus is the provision that we have for relationship with God. And the week before that, I did it via Zoom, but I talked about We Believe in God and how the Father Almighty is the phrase. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And Father tells us that God will do good things. Almighty tells us that God can. All right, I just love that phrase. Almighty says God can do good things in your life. Father says God will do good things in your life. And this week, we're talking about this phrase of the Apostles' Creed, and it's, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's all there is to it. All the other ones have little expounding upon it. Certainly, there's more words that come after I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk next week about but there's words after that, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, fellowship, there's stuff there. We're going to read it all together. I just don't have it on top of my head at the moment. But that's it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. There's more words, but that's really all it says. But here's what it doesn't say is this: I believe in the Holy Spirit because it makes us speak in tongues. You know, because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, all of church, Christendom has like a lot of weirdness around the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say anything about that. Like, I believe in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit makes us prophesy. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, I believe in the Holy Spirit that heals people who have enough faith. Okay? It doesn't say that either. I believe in the Holy Spirit that brings about mysterious things that we cannot understand. Some people just believe all those things. It doesn't say any of it. It just says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And while you may believe in speaking in tongues, it's not necessary for our collective faith as a body of believers globally. And while you may believe that there's mysterious things like prophecy that can happen, it's not necessary for us to believe in that sort of thing happening to be a believer in Jesus and to be included in the family of faith. I personally have no problem with any of that stuff. No problem with it. So long as we don't presume that someone has to do those types of things in order to believe in Jesus. And I think the early Christians who wrote this creed, the Apostles' Creed, were essentially saying, you can kind of believe whatever you want about the Holy Spirit so long as you believe that there is a Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit guides us, that there's a third person in the Trinity. And that's really what the first three phrases of the Apostles' Creed are all about. Very specifically, Trinitarian language. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus, God's Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's like boom, boom, boom. Yes, there's other words in between there. But every time it says, I believe, it gives a piece of the Trinity with it. Now, the Trinity, I'm going to just like talk about the Trinity real quick since we're wrapping up Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's God in three persons. We believe there's one God that exists in three persons. Any language past that fails it, but three expressions of God, three ways we experience God. And that word Trinity or Trinitarian, like whatever, it's not in the Bible. You'll never find it anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. But the concept is there. The concept of God existing in Father, Son, Holy Spirit is there. You can look at it in Genesis chapter 1. Here's Genesis 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We talked about that on the Father Almighty week. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right there, right off the bat, we got two out of the three in the first two verses of the Bible. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God created, the Spirit hovered. It's two different things. It takes a step of faith to believe that God created the heavens and earth. I tend to believe that myself. But we need to understand that there was more than just one God, is one God, but there's more than one expression of God working at that time. And then this is Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Why would one God, like, who is only expressed in one way, say our in plural form? Us, our image, our likeness. It's plurals, more than one. In those days, when this was written, there was pantheistic religion, meaning they believed in multiple gods or more than one god. And so people who are critical of our faith would say, well, you're just a bunch of pantheists. You just believe in more than one god. That's not true. We have one God that expresses God's self in a variety of ways, specifically three ways. Those people might say, well, the Bible's just an ancient document that reflects the cultural realities of the day. So this God or these gods are creating in God's likeness, but it's not the way it is. The New Testament clarifies it. It helps explain the Old Testament. The gospel writer John starts out, John 1, 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's how John introduces Jesus. He calls him the Word, the Logos. That's the Greek word for that. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He's the Logos, the reason of God in human form. And it says Jesus was there, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. God was there creating. Jesus was right there with them. Who was hovering over the waters? The Spirit. God speaks of God's self in the plural. Does that make sense? It doesn't at all. It makes no sense. But it's the reality. It's very difficult to understand, to grasp it, because we think in singular terms. I am just me. There's only one expression of me. This is what you get, and I'm sorry for you. Even with all the things we talk about God and Jesus and this kind of understanding of how the three unique beings work together as one, it is one God, three expressions, three persons. Even with all of that and the power that's behind it, we talked about Father Almighty, and there's power. God can do whatever God will do. But yet, there's one thing that sort of, I use the word limits God through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is our reluctance to surrender. Our reluctance to surrender causes it inhibits the work of God in our lives because we've not surrendered everything. The work of the Holy Spirit is limited by our lack of surrender. And so the key word, as we discuss anything about the Holy Spirit as we move forward, the key word is surrender. And we don't like to surrender, do we? We're Americans, doggone it. We don't surrender. We don't do it. We don't walk back from a fight. But here's the problem with surrendering or not surrendering. The Holy Spirit can't do things within us if we don't surrender the thing within us. So we must surrender. The changes that need to take place within us cannot be made by our own will and by our own effort. It's the Holy Spirit alone who can do it. And when we get in the way and we try to do things ourselves, that's when problems start to occur, because we're just getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. So what does it mean to surrender? It means to cease resistance and to submit to authority. And none of us like to do any of those things. Me in particular, I want control, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do unless it's like just get in the car, we're going to dinner, and I don't have to decide where, you know. I don't want to make those decisions. Just tell me what to do. Other than that, I want to be the one saying what to do. And that comes to the Holy Spirit too, because I want to have control over what I have control over. So in this series of the Apostles' Creed, we're not only wanting to highlight what we believe, but also show how what we believe impacts our lives. And if we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, then we must have some sort of surrender in our lives. And so as soon as we quit doing something, as soon as we surrender, that's when the Holy Spirit can begin to do the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So today, instead of doing a whole long teaching on the Holy Spirit, which I wrote out twice, I did two different sermons on this while I was gone, and now you get the third one, and so I hope this is better. Here's what we're doing. I'm going to highlight how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of the Apostle Peter. And so we can see from a real, live human being how the Holy Spirit impacted Peter's life when he finally surrendered. I think we'll see how then the Holy Spirit can work in our lives, because if God can work through Peter's life, who was just a really difficult person, I'll highlight that for you in a minute. If he can work in Peter's life, he can work in your life too, so long as we surrender. And now then, I want to tell you what these little pieces of paper are for. I would like for you to consider, what is it that God's saying to me about surrender? Is there something in my life that the Holy Spirit needs me to surrender so that I can maybe find a next step in life? And what we're going to do is, at the end of the service, during the last song, I invite you to come forward. You can bring your paper with your thing that you're surrendering, and you put it in the bucket. And this bucket has water in it, and that paper is dissolvable paper. And that's why you got to use that paper, because it'll make a giant mess if you use some other kind of paper, and it may not dissolve. So what I want you to do is just consider this throughout the time that we're together in these remaining minutes. What is God leading you to surrender? And then you can bring that forward. And then you can even stand here and watch it dissolve and just go away and actually surrender that thing that you're surrendering in your life. Now, let's talk about Peter. Peter was a man's man, okay? He was a human being's human being. The guy was just a guy. He was rambunctious. He was overbearing. He was decisive, too decisive, and he was divisive. He drove people apart. He was that crazy friend who's always over the top, and whenever he's around, you know somebody's going to get in trouble, but you probably have a good time on the way. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always saying the wrong thing, the worst thing, at the worst time. Many times in the Gospels, we see him convicted by the Holy Spirit, or by Jesus, as it were, at that time being. And so Peter shows us that despite all of the craziness that we have as human beings, maybe the terrible decisions we've made and the crazy things we've done, we can still offer our surrender to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit still works in our lives. And I say that because Peter did all of the crazy things that we know about Peter. He did them all while following Jesus Christ. He was completely sold out to following Jesus, and yet it wasn't a long time until he finally submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Peter loved Jesus with his whole heart. He followed Jesus unlike any other disciple. He was completely committed to Jesus. And even in that commitment, we see his humanity coming in, and where it's like, oh, that's old crazy Peter just talking again, and it's probably not a good thing. He surrendered everything in his physical life in order to follow Jesus. He laid it all down. You go look at John chapter 1, I think, further down from where we just read it, and Peter's brother Andrew comes and tells Peter about Jesus. And right away, he drops his nets. He's a fisherman. He drops his nets and he follows Jesus. Boom, like that. Committed. Okay, crazy too. I would not recommend that for any of you if you came to me like, dude, there's a guy on the square telling me I got to follow him. I'd be like, don't do it. Whatever you do, it's crazy. But Peter did it. No one could say that he didn't surrender his life to Jesus. He had great faith in Jesus. There's a story about Peter walking on the water. Remember that story? Who among us would do that? Just to hop out of the boat, start walking on water, because he had faith that Jesus would protect him, would save him, would allow him to also walk on the water. And we know how that story ended. And when Jesus asked Peter point blank who he thought he was, Peter replied, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ." Then Peter, Jesus starts predicting his own death. And then Peter says, "No way. No way. Never are you going to do that. In fact, we'll go to the grave with you," is what Peter says. And then Jesus has to go, "The same man who said I was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, is also the one who is saying these ridiculous things because he doesn't know what the things of God really are, because he's just living in his flesh. He's living only to himself." And so Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan," within a couple of verses of Peter saying, "You are the Messiah. Get behind me, Satan." That's Peter for us. Peter refused to allow God to do what God was going to do through Jesus. He allowed his own desires to overtake what God was trying to do. How many of us are sincere followers of Jesus, but at the end of the day we go, "Oops, I did it again. I allowed myself to get in the way of what God was trying to do." Has that ever happened to you? And in the story, Jesus does for Peter what the Holy Spirit does for us now. And that's the first thing I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and that is this: the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're just stuck within yourself. You're in your flesh." You talk about conviction. If somebody told me that, I'd be really angry with them. "No, I don't. I've been praying. I'm prayed up. I'm good. I follow Jesus." But that doesn't always matter if I've not surrendered all of myself to them, to Jesus. In the next verse, Jesus tells Peter how to get over himself. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Deny themselves. That's surrender. Denial of self. Here's another one. The conviction resulted in this. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was the result of the conviction. Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our actions, of our things that we've done, then often leads to mourning, weeping bitterly, sadness and sorrow. "Ah, I did it again. I can't believe I messed that up." But you might know the story I'm talking about for why Peter wept bitterly. Okay, they were up in the upper room. This was right before Jesus' trials and his death and resurrection. They're up in the upper room having the Last Supper that we call. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times. He said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said, "No way. Absolutely not. I'll go to prison or death before I deny you." Except later, after Jesus was arrested and he's on this sham trial, Peter's out there waiting in the courtyard. Peter did exactly what Jesus said Peter would do rather than what Jesus said Peter should do. Peter denied Jesus three times rather than deny himself once. Remember what he told Peter? "You must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Instead, Peter had a bunch of words to say. He says, "I don't know the man. I have nothing to do with him. He and I are not friends. I deny having any connection with him." Peter denied Jesus three times before he would even think about denying himself once. Jesus said, "You must deny yourself, ignore yourself to follow Jesus." Instead, Peter denied Jesus to save self. And when Peter remembered what Jesus predicted, he was in the depths of despair because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He went out and he wept bitterly. Imagine the turmoil Peter must have gone through over the next few days as he watched Jesus being beaten and carrying his cross, dying on that cross, then waiting. He couldn't do anything to to care for his friend's body. He had to wait a whole day. Finally, Sunday comes around, but he had to wait that whole time. Imagine how hard that would have been from the early morning hours of Friday all the way to Sunday. Think of the despair Peter must have been, knowing that he could have, maybe should have been there right with Jesus, suffering alongside of him. We call that survivor's remorse. He should have been there with Jesus. Imagine Peter knowing that because of his inaction, Jesus died alone. Imagine the guilt and the despair he might have had, the humiliation for his denial of Jesus rather than denial of self. The Holy Spirit convicts. Now, Jesus didn't leave Peter there in conviction, and the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us there either, because the Holy Spirit convicts us and comforts us. The conviction requires us to repent and ask for forgiveness. Then the Holy Spirit is able to comfort us, console us, and allows us to return to being the people of God with the people of God. The turning point for Peter was seeing the resurrected Jesus on that Sunday morning. And then Jesus gave even more comfort to Peter. A few days later, the disciples were gathered around on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they're eating breakfast together. And Jesus asked Peter three times, very specific, "Do you love me?" Three times he denied, three times he affirmed his love for Jesus. And maybe the feelings of shame might have crept back up to Peter, but the cycle was complete as Peter affirmed the love for Jesus. Peter could not receive the conviction or the comfort that comes with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ until he surrendered himself. Once he surrendered himself, then he could receive the conviction and the comfort. There's always comfort on the other side. Comfort comes when God works through other believers to offer you a word or a help or something that gives you comfort in a time when you're not feeling like all is right with the world. Another believer will come along in your moment of need and just say the right thing that you need to say. Comfort comes when he leads you to discover your gifts in ministry and you get involved with what God is doing, and you realize, like, and this is the thing I was created to do. This is who I am. This is where I ought to be. This is how I impact the world. That's the Holy Spirit confirming and affirming you. The Holy Spirit comforts us when we hear a passage or we hear something on the radio or on a podcast or even the preacher on Sunday morning say something about, like, scripture or something else that just turns on a light bulb and you're like, yes, I've been needing to hear that exact same thing. And now we can move on to a new place. Comfort comes when we're given strength by something that we never thought we could do, and then we go do that thing, and we never thought, like, our character would allow us to do that. We had the ability to do it. It's not in my normal self to do this thing, and yet the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to do that thing, and that's a form of comfort by the Holy Spirit. On our discovery retreats, at the end of it, after a period of time of discussing and excavating into the life of a single person, you know, all these individuals who are in the group, we come to the end of it and we do report outs. We have the individual, they'll say, this is what I'm learning about myself, this is next steps I need to take, and that sort of thing. And then we gather around and we lay on hands for that person. And for this one, I just let everybody pray as, like, the popcorn prayer. If you want to pray, you can pray. We're laying on hands. There's about 10 of us in the room laying hands on this, on everybody gets a turn. And every time I went to pray, like when we gathered up around the person, and I was going to be the one closing each time, I went up with a blank screen on my head. Like, I have no clue what I'm about to say for this person or to God or whatever. I've got nothing. That was scary because they're looking to me like, I mean, you're leading this thing, bud. You gotta have something smart to say. What comforted me was in the time when I needed it most, that's just when the download of words came. Like, the Holy Spirit just worked. I haven't experienced that for some time. I haven't felt that same kind of comfort and communion with God for a little while. And I was so grateful. As we went around, there were 9 people just lined up. We prayed for them, and the tears were just freely flowing in their bodies, in their hearts, as they're just blessed by whatever God was telling them. And I was so comforted just to be the vessel, because I had nothing. Like, personally, I had zero. If I had to just make it up, like it would have been garbage, okay? That's how the Holy Spirit can work in us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. It comforts us. And finally, controls. This is the part that I struggle with the most, and the part that Peter did too. His biggest problem was Peter couldn't control himself, and his real change came after the resurrection, after his restoration with Jesus, indeed after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Peter's power and leadership came on the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came into the world. From that point on, Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. He is moving and grooving. You read his letters, 1 and 2 Peter. You do not see a man full of self there. You see a man who's full of the Spirit. He's not in the business of denying Christ anymore. He's denying self. And in his denial of self, Peter shows that he has surrendered fully and completely to the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:21 says, you are not called to suffer even as, you are called to suffer even as Christ has suffered. He's just telling us, it's full of life in the Christian way is full of self-denial. And what a profound learning Peter has discovering in the course of his life from his time of 3 denials to that. Just look at what the Holy Spirit has done. It's not the same human being. It's not the same guy. He's completely different because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. There's nothing you can do to live under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that's the most aggravating part about it. I wish there was a book or a program or some sort of magic tool we could give you that you could just try to do this and do this on your own power, but that's not available. We see what Peter was like under his own control. You know what you are like under your own control. I know what I'm like when I'm under my own control. What was Peter like when he became under the control of the Holy Spirit? He was the kind of person we should all strive to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. When we're under our own power, we try to do things and we try to work things, we make things happen, but it's a trick. It's just a trap. You can't do it on your own. I can say that I'm not going to be angry today. Today's my day. I'm not going to be angry today. First thing I'll do is get angry. I can say, today's the day I'm not going to lust today. First thing I do is go lust over somebody. The only thing I can do is surrender it. Surrender myself to God and put myself in a position for God to do whatever God is going to do. So I think there might be 2 things to remember. There are lots of us who are earnest, we're devoted, we're committed followers of Jesus, and yet the power of the flesh is still there. We just have it there. That's what we see in Peter, a truly committed follower of Jesus, but his flesh was very strong. And it's hard to deny oneself when the grip of the flesh is strong. The second thing is, the only possibility of transformation is when we deny ourselves and surrender to God's work of the Holy Spirit. And we probably have to do it every day. Heck, we might even have to do it every hour. Oh my goodness, you might need to do it every minute. It just depends. It depends on the situation. It depends on how tight the grip of the flesh is on you. So now I ask you, what is it that God is calling you to surrender? What is there within your life that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit just had control over that, what is there within you that maybe if you surrendered that, if you just let it go, let God have that, and then the Holy Spirit can work in you and completely transform you into a new person, just like he did the Apostle Peter. Let me pray. I want to pray for us, and then the band's going to come, and we'll sing a song, but you're welcome to come and just drop your piece of paper in the bucket while we sing. Pray over that. This is a physical act of doing something. You can do this. But you have to actually release it in your heart. God, as we come forward, we're going to sing a song. We're going to put these things in the bucket. But may it really represent us surrendering, giving up this piece of ourselves so that you can come inside and work within us. May these things just dissolve away into nothing. May it just like the Holy Spirit, we see your transforming work in our heart, in our lives. Turn our lives, transform us from the old into the new. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.